We just pray, Lord, whatever's happened today, whatever's got to happen later or tomorrow, Lord, just help us to put those things aside. We've come here once again, Lord, to learn this method to help us better know your word. And so, Father, once again, as we look at the passage, and we're going to be looking at, you know, key words, key phrases, and all the fancy things, but Lord, the whole point of key words and key phrases is what the Word of God is saying about those words and what they mean to us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would be honored, Lord, and that it's you that we see in the pages of your book more and more clearly as we learn to apply this to our study of you, Lord. So we give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now remember, keep in mind that the assignments, you know, I had to break them up. But if you were doing this on your own, it's a consistent flow, okay? Now, basically, the best way I could come up with to do this was that your first observation assignment that you took home initially on this passage, because the Ephesian passage is the home assignment, this is the basics of what we came up with. Now, again, I realize yours is going to be a little different. Remember, there's no right or wrong. But this is kind of, as I've been teaching with you guys, this is what I've been saying. So you can see there all of that first stuff. Now this happens basically, like I said, you'll come up with this stuff in your first few readings, your first, I don't know, say two or three readings. This is where you identify all of this stuff, the literature, the whole context idea of about that. We've talked about in the past, so I don't want to waste the time on doing that now. The paraphrase, as I shared with you guys, that was my paraphrase. Yours obviously may be different. That's okay. Which led to the theme, which is the spiritual blessings from the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You can see I have it underlined there because to me it's the focus is on going to be on the Son, especially from looking at the context. And remember, we talked about learning to see the broader context, the extended context. And it's clear from after chapter 1 that Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so that's why I've got that put there. In my outline, remember when I showed you up here, I had the passage broke down, had those red lines between where I saw the breaks and so on. That's where those are. Okay, so this is why I would write this down after I read it two or three times. This is the stuff that I would come to, so to speak, and then I'd start those questions. Now I just basically, you can see, picked a question that seemed significant to me on each verse for this, you know, sake of the classroom. But obviously, each of these verses, you know, there is literally, I don't believe, any end to the questions that can be asked about any single verse. So, you know, you'll have to figure out your own, you know, as you develop the ability to use the inductive Bible study method, you'll develop the idea, you know, to ask the sort of the questions that are really the ones that are in the heart of where you're going to go. Okay, is what I'm getting at. Because you could just go on and on and holy cow. I mean, you know, there's just no end to this. So what I've done here, and again, we don't need to go over these because we already did this to a degree the last time. I didn't have the PowerPoint, but there you can see it. So this is what I would do on my first three or four readings of the passage, okay? Once I've gotten to this point, then what I do is I go back to the passage again, all right? I've read it and read it and read it, and then I write all this stuff down, and then I go right back in there. This time, I'm looking for the things that we've learned in the past here. I'm looking for keywords, key phrases. I'm going to look for verbs. I'm going to look for contrast, comparisons, conclusions, da-da-da-da-da-da. Now, I'm going to read it looking like that, okay? I just did that. I was just sharing with Marie at home. We were talking about tonight's lesson. I was telling her that's, you know, the two verses that I did on Sunday morning. That's, you know, I mean, it's because this is how I do it. This is, you know, this is the way I approach the passage. And I read it and I read it and I thought, okay, this is what I think he's saying. You know, he's defending the preeminence of Christ against, you know, against this mysticism, this idea of the spiritual realm. You could actually even call it spiritism if you'd like. You know, it doesn't really matter. And so that's what I thought he was saying. And so then I read and I said, well, in verse 18 of that passage, he's really kind of focused on the negative. And he says, you know, and there let no man cheat you. And I'm thinking, wow, what does that mean? You know, I know what it says in the English, but I've learned you can't, you know, though it's close, it certainly isn't as broad, I suppose, as when I remember I shared with you guys, for those of you, I think everybody remembers, anybody remember that whole concept of cheat there that Paul uses, that word that he uses, anybody remember that? You find some fascinating stuff out. What is it about? Do you remember? I don't know. Well, the word cheat, remember, has to do with an athletic event. So it's to call somebody out, you know, In other words, they've stolen the base and they're clearly safe and somebody calls you out. They're taking your reward. Yeah, bad call. Yeah, exactly. And I thought that was, I mean, I would have never gotten that out of cheat. To me, it would have been, don't let anybody cheat you, don't let anybody, you know, take it from you and stuff like that, which obviously, but when you see the word in its original, and then to learn that Paul sort of put that word together for that passage only, it's nowhere else in the New Testament. And I thought, that is really interesting. Beguile, exactly. Yeah, yeah, don't let anybody beguile you. So both, you see, the English translations have taken a sort of a view of being misled or so on and so forth. But what Paul was saying is don't let anybody rip you off by a bad call. Don't be a dork, you know? And the only reason the person could do that to begin with, and I'm not even sure I covered this actually Sunday, is if they're the person that thinks at least that they're in charge to make that call, right? Because an umpire has control of the game, correct? So only he, yeah, you can argue with him all you want. But once the call is made, it's over. So this is the kind of stuff that I do. So I went back into it. I saw that, and then I saw that word, intruding in within the realm of the spirits, you know, and messing with things he can't see. There, Paul says, and again, another word that Paul uses for the first time. And I love that. To me, it just brings it to life. So these are the things I do. So now let's go ahead. If this was like I said, one of the college classes I do, and I'd have you turn your notes in. This is how I broke it down. Okay, this is not, you know, don't compare yours with mine. Please don't do that. All right, just look at what we're saying here, and just kind of identify. Okay, I saw some of this, or maybe I saw all of it, or I saw it differently. That's okay too. But my point is, don't look at your notes and say, well, his are better than mine. There's no right or wrong. Okay, so the only way I can teach this, though, because you're not turning in assignments to be graded, which would be the normal thing to do, and then I write on your paper, well, that's good, but you kind of missed this, or great, you know, whatever. There's no reason for us to do that because we're not going for a grade. Maybe at some point we can become an extension of Calvary Chapel Bible College, and then you can all redo this for a grade, for a Bible College grade. But in the meantime, that's not our purpose. We're just trying to learn how to do this. And so, obviously, now you can see I've started putting my points down. We're still in observation, but notice that number one, greetings. I mean, it's clear to me that that's the first breakdown of the passage, that Paul is introducing himself, he's greeting the church, and he's setting the course for the direction he wants to go. Because remember, we're an epistle, right? So the thought flow is going to be really important in this. Okay? So I wrote Paul. And then there were the three things that you could see there of Paul. Now, if you'll notice, and I've shared this with you before, so just let me refresh your memory. If you'll notice, I get asked this all the time by guys that teach. They said, you kind of take each word or each phrase and sort of break that down and sort of try to explain that. And exactly. I never really realized I did that till that was pointed out to me. So you can see here in verse 1, Paul. Well, who is Paul? Well, first thing to know is he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, now we've already talked about that. Now we're not going to look at the word apostle. I'm just observing. So you can see it's colored there. It's a key word. Okay? And that's just for your sake. Now, in my book, like I shared with you guys before, get you some of those, highlighters? Or colored pens. It doesn't matter. Or you don't have to have anything in colors. Just find something to mark. So what I do is all my key words I'll mark, for example, here it's orange. I'd like to mark all my keywords in orange. Phrases, you can see, of Jesus Christ is in yellow. That's because that's a phrase. So there's the difference there. So I'm noticing, first of all, that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, but I want to find out what an apostle is, and I want to really think this of Jesus Christ thing through when I come to interpretation. Remember, this is all happening all at... And I don't want to bog my mind down now and chase down what an apostle is or what the phrase of Jesus Christ is. This is not the time to do that. I just want to observe. Remember, okay, CSI, you're going in looking. So that's the first thing that's said about Paul. Well, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, secondly, by the will of God. This was God's calling. It was not Paul's choice. Okay? So I would really focus on that. And then again, will, I wanted to figure out when Paul uses the word will, speaking of God, what is it that he's actually saying here? I mean, I understand that, in other words, it's God's intention, but is there more to it than that? So I'm going to chase that word down and try to determine what he means when he says will. Use it in the context. And of course, there's, and I've seen already in the first verse, there's something happening here. Of, and this is very common throughout the epistles. There's of, by, through, in, you know, Christ, God, the whole thing. So there again is my second key phrase that I want to see, of God. Now what happens is, as I move forward, see, I've got that in my mind now, and plus I've written it down on my paper. And so every time that shows up, I write it down again. And then I look at it. And if it only shows up two or three times, well, then I say, okay, it's important, but... And well, it's always important, but you get the idea. But if it's like over and over and over again, well, then some, you need to really, you know, come to terms with what that, why that's going on. Okay? And of course, as an apostle of Christ, by the will of God, written to, he's writing to, now here who he's, here's who he's communicating to, the saints who are in Ephesus. And obviously, saints is a key word. I want to find out what that means. Okay? Now again, I realize we all pretty much know these, but keep in mind, you always want to refresh yourself. You can never learn too much about what the word saint means, believe me, okay? Because remember that typically most people are going to do this not for their own, but to share something in some form or setting. There are going to be people there that do not understand saints, what that means. So even though you know it and you realize when I teach and I got to go over saints on a Sunday morning, I know that of the whatever 100 people that are here, probably 85 of them or 90 know what that means because they've heard me talk about it repeatedly. But what about the one or two that doesn't know what it means? So I tend to say, you know what, this is about that person that may not know, so that's the person I'm talking to. Okay, for you it's review. For them it's new. So, okay. And then of course verse 2 is the same thing, grace and peace. All right, I'm definitely going to want to look at those. Now, I forgot to do it on this, but basically you can see now, grace here, typically what I do there, it's a key word, but it's also a word that I identify as a doctrine. So there, it and of itself is a subject that's broad throughout the scripture. So that to me makes it a doctrinal. It's a key word, but it's a doctrinal key word. So I would basically, on that one, I underline those in red. Okay, those are ones, or box them, or whatever the case may be. Those are the ones that I want to say, okay, here's the doctrine, and then I want to understand that doctrine of grace, and so on and so forth. So grace to you and peace from God. And you can see again how it's grace to you and peace from God, our Father, the connective word, and then the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are two. See what's going on there? So you see that all of this stuff is happening in just two verses, right? Now, it's going to get a lot heavier, but, you know, for sake of time. The blue here, just so you know right off the bat, these are verbs. You know, there's something happening. There's an action that's occurring, and that's so I tried to put that in blue to identify those. Well, I should have done grace. See, I got red and predestined in red there in verse 5. That's what I should have done to grace. Sorry about that. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father, and there it is again. There's another of. So in three verses now, we've seen this three times, of. So that's, in my mind, starting to click. So all of a sudden, see, none of this is possible, in other words, without Jesus Christ and God, God the Father. So already in my mind, it's being set up that this is a very important, significant thing that Paul is doing here. He's really trying to get something across. Notice who has blessed us. That's the first thing that our Father has done. And you can see there my second point, blessings from the Father. So this is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's speaking of God the Father, and that's the who here is referring to God the Father. Okay? He's blessed us, and you can see all that again, key word blessed, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, now in Christ. So we've gone from an of Christ to an in Christ. Important, significant, small change. English, of, in. But when you look at the Greek and you understand what's going on there and you chase these things down, this in Christ thing becomes really, really significant. Okay? Verse 4. Just as he, here's another verb. He, just as he chose us. That's why the brackets are there. The he is the one that's doing the action. See the little arrow pointing to that? Okay, so it's God that's done that. It's He that has not only blessed us, but now He's chose us. Key word, you've got to understand what that means, to choose. Because this right here, along with a couple of verses as we move through this, has created no end of stir throughout the centuries on this idea of predestination. And the reason? Most people will just read this without taking the time to understand within understand the word, the phrase, and its use within the context that Paul used it. And it's used and abused, and now you got people running all over the place, you know, and absolute confusion over this idea of predestination and election and being chosen and blah, 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 and oh, yeah, yeah. And you've got two camps. You got the Arminius over here, and you got the Calvinists over here, and I, you know, just read it for what it says. Look at it within its context. It will make total sense, okay? I'll just point something out here as we go through that just when we get there. So just as he blessed us. Who has blessed us? He chose us, and he's also done something in him before the foundation of the world. Now that's an interesting phrase. That's a pretty significant phrase, even though it's not repeated. Before the foundation of the creation. God did all of this before he spoke creation into existence. Now, figure that one out. That's like unbelievable to me. That all of this was about grace. I mean, that's really ultimately what this is all about, which is where Paul's going to lead us if we were going into chapter 2. Okay? For by grace have you been saved, right? It's not of yourselves. So grace, I know where he's going. But to think that God has done this before he even laid the foundations of the earth, this was already in the heart and the mind of God, that he wanted me, knowing that I was going to need him, he wanted this relationship with me before he ever brought me into existence. How do you grasp something like that? That just is like beyond comprehension. So what is it that he chose us? Now watch this, that we should be holy, and we should be is another phrase that I want to write. And it looks. Notice I didn't color it blue because I'm not sure it's a verb. This is just an example. Is it or isn't it? I don't know, but it sure seems like it. Seems like he's doing something we should be. And then, of course, the key word holy. I want to find out what that is. You know, what does that mean, holy? And without blame before him in love. So we've seen of him, in him, and now before him. Okay? So, but notice what's happening here. That this choosing, you see, because here's where the rub comes in. That there are those that have been chosen for salvation at the expense of those. That, in other words, God said, you and you are going to heaven, the rest of you aren't. Is this within the context of salvation or sanctification? See, that's why I said you got to understand the context. Because everybody keeps trying to tell us that this whole predestination, election, and chosen thing has to do with salvation. I don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. Predestination, election, and chosen is all about sanctification, not salvation. See, that's the context, and this will develop as we go. So that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice having, another verb phrase, having predestined us. Predestined us to what? Salvation? No. Notice what he says, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ according to his good pleasure, as adoption. So the predestination, now predestined, just think about, well, gosh, I'm breaking the word down. I shouldn't do that because it'll confuse you. But you see what I'm saying? What does it mean, a destination? Beforehand, God chose, he wants us, his children, to be in Christ. You see? So it's just amazing to me that he's predestined us. And here again, it's not about, it's about adoption. To be part of his family, to be part of this intimate relationship that he's desired from the beginning. It's just stunning to me. Having predestined us, there's that phrase there again, predestined, you see, is in red, so that's a doctrine. I'm going to chase that down. To adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, that's God's, the method that he did this, you see, is now we see by Jesus. So we've seen of Jesus, we've seen in him, and before him, and now we see by him. Okay? See what's going on? See the development there of all of that stuff? So if you write all of those things out on your paper, on your observational chart, or you know, your notes, or whatever you want to call it, there's this development that's taking place, and it all has to do with him. None of this is possible, or relevant for that matter, without him. It has to start there. He is the ultimate, right? So to adoption by Jesus Christ as sons, by Jesus Christ to himself. I'm going to really want to, I should have put adoption there, but, you know, again, this class thing, I would have definitely keyed in on that. In fact, you guys have heard me teach on that from the pulpit. This idea of adoption. From a human perspective, an adoption is, oh, poor guy, you know, didn't have a family and was adopted into another family. But from a biblical perspective, adoption means a what? that you've been picked. How much is that doggy in the window, right? And that God has adopted me means that He wanted me, He wanted you to be a part of His family, and He went out and did the necessary legalities to make that happen. That's pretty stunning to me. See? This whole idea of adoption in the Scripture is just amazing. And He did this according to His good pleasure. This is what pleases Him, to bring us into that relationship with Him, because we had lived so long without it, and so many still choose to live without it, right? According to the good pleasure of His, and there's another of, see, of His will. And then here's that phrase that I've been, that would jumped out at me, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And we now, as in our saturation reading, we've identified that three times, right? We're going to see it again as we go on. So I've marked that now. Now notice this. It's His grace. Watch this. To the praise of His glory is grace. So it's His grace. It's that by which He made us. Okay? It's grace that made us accepted in the Beloved. I mean, how many times can I say that's stunning and all these, you know, try to find these adjectives that describe it. That's just, how do you comprehend that? And that last phrase, accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. Period. Nothing more, nothing less. And that's just a great phrase. That's a great counseling verse, by the way, especially for those that are struggling or whatever. So do you get the idea here? Kind of what we're doing. We're breaking this down, picking up these words and stuff, paying attention to phrases and all that kind of stuff. So now our third point, or from my perspective, the third thing is now the blessings from the Son. Because He's just said through Him, in grace, and so we know who Him is now. It's no longer talking about the Father. Now it switches to talking about Christ. That's the Him. That's very important to identify. And notice again, another, in Him, of Him, by Him, before Him. What was the other one? Anyway, you get the idea. In Him we have, there's a verb, we have some. We possess something. What is it we possess? Redemption. It's red because that's a doctrine. It's something that you need to understand. Redemption, right? So that's why it's in red. And then we have a through His. So we keep building this. All of these. What are those words called? Of, by, through, in, prepositions. Okay, all those prepositions. You see, little things that normally, right? In our reading, we would blow past those, right? We don't really catch them. We don't really see them. But when you take the time to stop and to go through and to keep reading this stuff and you make yourself write this stuff down, it's amazing how often this stuff, and all of a sudden you begin to see this pattern develop. Now, I don't know what this is, but if you want to have some fun between now and, you know, whenever, just go through the rest of Paul's letter and see how many others, ofs, bys, fors, because of, through, hims, are throughout the letter. I'll bet you it's very significant. I've been pointing these out in our study in Colossians on Sunday morning, right? The of hims, by hims, for hims. We didn't do one this last Sunday, but we're going to do one coming this Sunday, I believe. I think it was in verses 20 to 23. And we're already in the closing verses of chapter 2. That phrase in one of those forms has shown up 38 times. Pretty significant. See, because epistles, you see, the focus is Christ. It's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ. That's what we call them, Christological. Their focus is Christ. So anyway, so in Him we have redemption. I want to find out that is through His blood. Not just redemption, though, but forgiveness. And forgiveness of sins. Another word that I would want to understand, that's a doctrinal word to me. And then I jump this over because that means, and it's not, what's the basis? According to the riches. See? To the riches of what? Of His, and there we see it again, His grace, right? Why do I have 8 there? Oh, okay, right. Of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. So you get the idea of what's going on. I mean, I don't know if we need to. Now, let me just stop here at this point. And I, you know, does is Are you guys at least somewhat seeing what, when you did your notes and stuff, were you seeing some of this, you know, or maybe some of you are seeing it all? I don't know. Is it making sense? You see? Do you see the bottom line of inductive Bible study is slow down and watch. Pay attention. That's really, in a nutshell, that's what inductive Bible study is. Don't just read for the sake of reading. Think it through. Why is these things happening? Why is he saying this? Why is he saying it like this? You know, what did that mean to them? What does it mean to me? And that's why you notice when I teach, I always try to teach if this is what it was like for Paul, and this is what it would have meant to those guys in that day. Here's what it means to us today. Because nothing has changed, right? All things continue as they are. Ecclesiastes, right? So everybody's kind of got that. Anybody not getting it to this point, or at least, you know, again, you're going to develop this over the years. So as long as nobody's lost, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. I think we're okay then, right? Well, yeah. Okay, meandering. How's that? Yeah, that's a better word than lost when you're talking to brothers and sisters in the Lord. Yeah. Okay. And then again, you can see, look at how many more times. Look at verse 9. I'll just point a couple of things. You see, dispensation is an interesting word. This is what prompted Marie and I's discussion earlier. And she I didn't know that she was studying for tonight. And so she sneaked out of me that interpretation stuff. And it didn't dawn on me that she was, I thought she was studying for her study tomorrow night and asking a question about it. And so I was giving her all of this stuff. And I said, wait a minute. That's the verses we're doing tonight. Well, yeah, this is my study for tonight. And I said, oh, but it would have been nice for you to clarify that before you. Yeah, she's got the. Okay, you got me there. Well, I guess that is if I'm the best. Anyway, but you get to, see, I just want to point out, look at again. Look at all these verses 9 to 10 here. Yeah. Of his, in him, in himself, in Christ, in him, of his, in. Get the idea? I mean, I don't know how many times that is, if anybody's counting, but holy cow. All of these massive things that have to do with redemption and predestination and forgiveness and this whole idea of dispensation and the idea of grace and peace and all of these things are just words without Christ. They don't mean anything. They're just words, you know? And frankly, we see these words used today by people that don't have a relationship with Christ, and they use them, but they don't, I mean, they have a meaning, but they don't have the meaning, I guess, right? It's amazing to me. So anyway, you can kind of see this. And again, as I sort of offset all of this stuff, remember, you don't have to do that, okay? That's not important. Just as long as you get the idea that I'm doing that to show where I see the breakdowns. Trust me, you can break this down. In other words, that back there in verse 7 and 8, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches. You could actually go according and then space down to the riches, because now there's a whole other thing that's according. In other words, this is the basis of this is this, and this is the result. See? So you could take it down as far as you want to go. But, you know, that's the way I've got it written here for the sake of that. So back to verse 11, we'll pick up there. And in him also, I love this, also, we have, and now he's going to bring that word back in here again, obtained an inheritance being predestined according to the purpose. So again, the idea being of God's will is our sanctification idea, okay? The predestined, elected to be conformed to the image of Christ, you know, so on and so forth, all these different passages that deal with that thing. So, we have obtained an inheritance being predestined according to the purpose of him, and I love this, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now there's an interesting statement. He works all things according to his will. Now that's a big one. Of his will, not my will. not your will. Because when things in this life appear to collapse around us, right? It doesn't matter what it is. It could be anything. This economy is probably causing a lot of people to get shaken to the very core of their faith, right? And so, wait a second. I thought you said God was sovereign. Because this, to me, ultimately says, either you're going to have to come to terms with this. Either he's sovereign, so you're in the situation he wants you to be in, exactly as he wants it to be at this point in life, according to his will, or it's not. Make up your mind. We can't flop around and say we're in his will when everything's hunky-dory and everything, is smooth and blah, blah, blah. And then when all the wheels sort of come off of everything, then all of a sudden, because what we tend to do is then we tend to blame sin or we tend to believe this. Either God is sovereign or he isn't. And if he is, then you are exactly where he wants you to be at exactly this point in time. And the reason what we need to do then is, regardless of that situation, is get our sights off, because this is our problem, isn't it? Our sights off of the problem or the situation or the circumstances and get them back where they belong. And say, God, I don't understand this. I don't like this, but I know that you're in control, so somehow this is about you. So what I'm going to do is focus on you and what I'm to learn from this. It's me and you. Everybody else is irrelevant. Everything else. Prime example of this is these people whose faith cost them everything. We whine and snivel in here about our relationships and our broken homes and our lost jobs and our lost finances and blah, 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 and stuff like that. And these people continue to trust God as they watch their two-year-old, as I've shared with you before, the Quran, the two-year-old and the four-year-old child, they're forced to watch them burned alive in front of them. Stop whining about your problem. And yet they say, God, you are in control. These people said this. I'm like, how can you possibly think this? But they do. Those people, if there's a line of faith in heaven, I'm going to be way back in it. Because this is what it really means to trust. We don't have a concept of what it means to trust God. We don't really know. We should learn. But of course, for them, in our situation, they would probably say the same thing. But man, I mean, think about that. Then you really got to question, is God really sovereign? He really ordained this? That my children, I've got to watch my children burned alive in front of me. God ordained this. Did he? He did if he's sovereign. Who works all things. All things. Right? According to the counsel of his will. All things. Even the poopy ones. The ones we would prefer to avoid. He either is or he isn't. See? And these kinds of things, they force us to come to terms with this. Either this is about me and him, or it's me and everybody else. If you're going to focus on everybody else horizontally, starting with those closest people to you, then you're going to lose sight of God and you're going to be absolutely stinking miserable. It's just the way it is. Yeah. Well, yeah. Right. Well, there you go, exactly. And this is where it gets hard for us to comprehend. It's like I said. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, well, remember what I said. What is God, for those of you that are on Wednesday nights, what is God's will? Your sanctification and your transformation, in other words, to the image of Christ, right? And he's going to do all of that. He's going to accomplish that purpose based on the tools that you give him. If you're a dork and walk into a system, something like this. Now, these people are innocent. I don't know what the situation is there. I mean, that's between them and God. I don't know. But if you find yourself in that thing, God has divinely put you there so that you can learn about him, more about him. He's still sovereign, absolutely.
I had a friend that recently asked me, why does God,
it's the age-old question.
Why does God allow little children to suffer cancer, whatever,
right.
Blindness, whatever. It goes back to the fall.
It does.
It's sin. that we allow in our...
Yeah, yeah. Human. It's the consequences of that decision, yes, absolutely.
Yes, it's that we didn't cause it.
Mm-mm.
He didn't make so and so happen.
Yeah, yeah.
The sin of the world is our...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Living within a fallen nature, you know, living with a fallen nature, within a fallen creation.
And like the Korean people, I mean, it's not so much I don't think that God ordained that child of the bird so much but, as it was these people over here were the people committing the act.
Right.
What's their message going to be?
Well, again, and we're looking at it from this side of eternity, yeah. But on the other side of eternity, what does this display? We look at it, we say the tragedy of children's lives being taken in this type of manner. But from the other side of heaven, they say, but these people have remained faithful. God, therefore, becomes, you know, he's, oh man, I mean, his glory. In fact, in chapter 2, Paul is going to get into that whole thing, that has what he's done in this and what he's doing in our lives, in spite of the fallen nature, as he sovereignly acts to accomplish his plan and his purpose in every single person's life, that what that's doing, Paul tells us, and read this in the second chapter, that what God is doing is he's making a statement to all of creation and into the principalities and the powers. So he is putting his glory on display through these kinds of things. Now, from our side of things, it doesn't look that way, but put yourself on the other side. Well, you can't put yourself, but that's how we have to think. See, it truly is amazing, but it just prime. Here's one example. Then, and I know I think I've shared this with you guys. Remember when Jesus and the apostles had gone over to the other side of the lake, and they'd gone over into the area that we would know today as Jordan, right? And they'd gone over there and done some ministry and stuff like that, and then they were going to cross back over in the lake. And the guys get into the boat, and Jesus tells them to, you know, I want you to go over the side, and he stays there and prays. You remember that instant? And as they get out of the boats and they get into the middle of the lake, all of a sudden this is when the big storm comes, right? And of course we know the story, they're panicked and all of this stuff, and this is when Jesus is going to walk by. See, we always miss what's going on here. A, did Jesus send them into the storm? Absolutely. And he sent them into the storm without him. And, I mean, stop and think about that. He knew the storm was coming. Now, we from this side, you could say, well, those idiots, they were supposed to be fishermen. What is that, red sky, morning sailor take warning kind of thing? Weren't they watching the sky? I mean, they're going to be sailing this thing. Shouldn't they have stinking been paying attention? Then wouldn't they have known? Well, whether they were or they weren't, well, the point is there was a storm. They had a destiny with a storm, and Jesus sent them right into that storm to learn a lesson. And that's just like mind-boggling. Yeah, to cross over. Exactly. Yeah, get to the other side. Yeah, so in spite of the storm, that you're going to make the other side. I said I'm going to see on the other side. That means you'll be on the other side. Yeah, yeah. And that's why I think it's really cool. I just love this story. I don't want to take too much time on this. And then he goes, this is where he's walking on the sea, by the way. And if you read the text carefully, it's interesting. It said, I think it's Mark that says that he was walking by, but he wasn't going to get on the boat with them. He was going to meet them on the other side. But he was walking close enough to sort of just kind of peek in on them. So even though he sent them out there, he was still within reach. And of course, they see him under those circumstances, but he doesn't look like they remember him looking. Well, he was so gentle and stuff, and all of a sudden now he's out there walking on water, and he's the spirit, he's this and stuff. Now their perception of who he is being challenged. Right? Just like when we're in these situations, our perception of him is challenged. He's stretched, he's showing a side of himself that we would not others see. If they hadn't been in that boat, on that sea, in that storm, would they have seen that side of Christ? Yeah. Yeah, we don't want to go. Yeah. Yeah.
At least they
put out to sea. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, you got to give. Sure, they were exactly where he wanted them to be because they had to learn that lesson. They had to see that side. Yeah.
Instead of remembering the finishing words.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, come on out. Attention. Yeah. You know, the thing that always boggles me too about that story is
nobody else
got out of the boat. Yeah. Why wouldn't they think he's walking on the water? I'm going next, John. It's me. Me. Hey, pick me. Yeah, they're laying beds. How many steps? Yeah, but to me, that whole thing that's going on there. And again, does Jesus know Peter's getting out of the boat? Yes. Does he know the rest aren't? Yes. Does he know that Peter's going to get three steps and sink? Yes. He knows all of that stuff. So what was happening there? The absolute terror of this guy thinking he's gone, nothing can save him, and he just calls out, "Lord, save me." So you see again, he would never have understood Jesus within that context had he not been in those circumstances. Right? And when we go through these things, God has given you the ability, if you'll take it and accept it, to receive Him or to see Him under circumstances that other people may not be able to understand Him in, because they've never seen Him in that setting. Well, I've shared that with the mission field, and we shared that. That was what it was with us, you know. I'm telling you, if you don't commit if God doesn't call you to missions, and I'm talking not in the short term, you're going to learn this as well. There's going to be obviously things in that. But for us, we got to know the Lord in a way that had we never done that, and we had the choice to not do it. But we got to see God in a way that had we not gone, we would never have seen. But we got to see Him in a way that, you know, our brothers and sisters who have given everything up and gone out there have got to see Him. We understand that. It helps us to, you know, it's just a bigger picture of Him. And it's just, I think those things are phenomenal. Yeah. Right. Wow, it's a testimony. Exactly, you just nailed it. It's a testimony, and that's why I was bringing in that in the heavenlies. You know, again, we're looking at this physical death of these children. What we fail to see is that they're now in the presence of God immediately throughout eternity. No one's ever going to touch them again. Now, if you were to ask those two kids, "You want to go back?" What do you think they'd say?
No.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So from our perspective, it's all tragedy, and it is tragic. Don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to make light of it. But from those kids' perspective, they're in the embrace of Jesus Christ throughout the rest of eternity. No one's getting near them from that point on. Absolutely. Oh, man. Oh, it was unbelievable. It grew. Yeah, absolutely.
So because of the faith of the martyrs.
That's right.
And it's the same deal there.
How does that saying go? The seed of faith is the blood of the martyrs. It's close, but that's
the
not
seed
it.
Of faith.
I'm not sure that's right, so don't quote me on that. But there is a saying that's like that. Something about is the blood of the martyrs. I can't remember, but it's very similar to that. But don't look for that quote, because I'm not sure that's right. But anyway, you get the idea. Now, again, but the Quran, they're able to trust God in those situations because this is what their lives have been all along. You see what I'm saying? So their faith in God is trusting God through these kinds of things. I mean, they watch this with their children, but they probably watch their mothers raped and their fathers tortured and, you know, and flayed alive in front of them. Do you see what I'm saying? So their faith, they grew up seeing the Lord, those that truly trust Him, seeing Him do things in actions like this, which I've never experienced that, so we don't, again, it's the boat, storm, missions, it's that side of Christ that we, because that's never happened to us, we don't understand that.
That's so ironic.
Yeah.
The simple people.
It's, there, and we have everything. But, you know what? When you look at the church at Laodicea in Revelation, the seventh church in chapter 3, Jesus makes an interesting statement to that church, and he said, you guys think that you don't have need of anything. But the reality of it is, you're poor, wretched, naked, and blind. Those that think they see, according to the Scripture, are those that are really what? Blind. Those that think they hear are really those that are deaf. That's a scriptural principle. When we start thinking those things, God always shows that the reality is just the opposite. That's why His strength can be perfected in our weakness. His grace is sufficient for our sin. His light overcomes our darkness. I mean, we just go on and on. But amazing. What's on display here is the attributes and the character of our God. That's what's on display. Yeah. Well, you could study the history of the revivals too.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it is, and Rob's point is exactly, and I've, of course, like you guys have heard me say this before, the church persecuted is the church that grows. It's Smyrna, exactly. Yeah, the one that's crushed. The fragrance, yeah. You want the fragrance of a rose? Crush it. You get a little whiff, but if you crush it, it's overwhelming. See, it's that crushing. But the problem is we never want to be crushed. We don't want to be crushed. Because, you know, for a lot of very reasons, but this is that issue that comes into, you know, our lives. Again, when you're pressed, when the pressure comes in on you and you're squeezed, what is it that comes out? Well, if you're supposed to be an orange, shouldn't you be orange juice be coming out? Well, if it's apple juice or grape juice or fig juice, I don't know if figs have juice, but you get the idea. You know, whatever. I mean, what is it? If I'm a Christian and this is my life, and then the pressure is on you, and unchristian-like characters come out, then there's a problem there. Now, this is not challenging anyone's salvation. It's just the way that it is. Fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the flesh. You know, we could just go on and on. So. Right. Yeah. Right. And I'm telling you, everybody that struggles in their faith, it's the emotions that control everything. I've been wrong. I've been hurt. I'm just them. Well, woe is me. You know, guess I'll go eat worms kind of thing. Well, there you go. This is why you're miserable. Yeah. It happens every single time. I'm telling you, without fail. Good. That's a good example. Exactly. Refiner's fire. Well, don't get me near that fire. That thing's hot. Do you want to be refined or don't you? See? I want to be like Christ. Well, how far are you willing to go? Remember, which I've said before, you want to follow Christ? Really? You're sure? Yeah, make sure you understand where that leads. Yeah. Every one of them until our time. And they're still being martyred all over our world, folks. We're going to quit thinking 2,000 years ago. It's still happening to this day. You really want to follow? Do you really want to? Anyway, now I know this is we kind of got off our thing, but we didn't, because you see, as you're observing and you start lining things out like this, you see, this is what you do. That's the process of thinking starts to come in, you see? And you're starting to say, wow, if all of this is true, and you write down, you know, if this is true, then, you know, this, you see what I'm saying? And it gets the juices flowing, so to speak. See? An observation of this passage is what prompted this entire conversation.
And it kind of reinforces all the other scriptures, but as you study this, you see that this was said over here.
Right. And that's what interpretation is going to do, because when we get to interpretation, we're going to say, okay, this is how Paul said this. Did Peter say anything similar? Did John say anything like this? Did James, you know, how did these guys, when they talk about these issues, grace, how did Peter address the issue? Now you see, now you're getting the bigger picture. Now you're interpreting, and that's all going to help you determine what it is that Paul means. Because ultimately, it's not Paul that's writing this, is it? It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? See? Which is, then there's a whole other thing you got to add to it. But you see what I'm saying? It just provokes that sort of that thought. Okay, and of course, the down in verse 12, and we'll finish with this real quick like here, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. So it's all about Christ now. And then in our last section there, blessings from the Spirit, which is what we saw there in verse 13, in Him. There's another one you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And I'm telling you guys, these doctrinal words, these words in red, you think you understand them? I'm telling you, make a lifetime study of those. Ask Marie. I've been reading a book again that I've had for years. I've read, I don't know how many times, that thing is so marked up I can't hardly even read some of it. And it's on salvation. It's by a guy that I really have respected. I don't really know much about, but I've read a few of his things and was told about his name is Earl Rodmacher, believe it or not. And he's got a book that I've had for years on salvation. And the Lord just woke me up literally. Was it last week, Marie? Usually when I can't sleep at night, I get really angry. I get really frustrated. I'm like, oh, this is crap. You know, I'm stomping through the house. And oh, this is just, you know, I get. But this night, I couldn't go to sleep, and I knew. It was God saying, no, I want you to think through this. And as I got up and was praying and was writing some thoughts down and different things, because I had been thinking about this new year with the elders and what we need to do and things we need to tweak and do better and stop doing and start doing and all that stuff. And this salvation thing, you need to spend more time in this. And I'm like, Lord, I understand salvation. And He's like, you need to get, and that book just came. So I went out my office, grabbed that book, and I've been reading it, and I cannot believe. I would have said to you 3 weeks ago, I would never say I can fully understand something, because that's not possible. I don't believe that's possible. But I would have been willing to say, I've got a pretty good grasp on salvation, what it means. I ain't saying that no more. Because this book, the stuff he's pointing out in there, and I'm just going, oh my goodness, how did I never see that? So my point is, it's salvation, that's it. Rodmacher, R-A-D-M-A-C-H-E-R, I think. Earl Rodmacher. But it's just phenomenal. But it's the same thing. You see now, redemption, we saw predestination. You know, again, all these things I would say, oh, I think I had a pretty good grip on them. And so I what's been on my mind now is I've been reading through this. I've been reading it now literally for about 2 weeks, and I'm on page, 34? Because I'm tearing it apart. I'm trying to absorb. And it's not because of what this guy's saying, but he's forcing me back into look at what I thought I understood about salvation, and he's forcing me back into the Scripture and saying, okay, but is that what it really means? And I've just been stunned. Well, there's redemption. We've talked about grace. We've talked about all these things. And so I feel like God is saying, I'm going to read this book. And when I finish, I'm going to read it again. And I'm going to give me a book on redemption. And when I finish that, I'm going to read that again. I'm just going to constantly, because that's me. That's what I do. And I just want to constantly be taking this stuff in. And I used to, for a long time in church history, I used to stay constantly reading stuff on church history. I used to constantly stay reading stuff on theology, and I used to I'd force myself to read things on prophecy. That way it's a constant, you know, it's a constant, I'm feasting on that stuff, I suppose, is the best way, at a constant thing, and I got away from that. I got busy about, you know, whatever, and I set that aside. And now I've said, okay, I'm going back in here. I'm going back in. And so it's been, and I'm so glad that I did. Oh my goodness. So, after you heard the word of truth, you also trusted in whom? In Him, in whom? Notice again. You heard the word of truth in whom you have also believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who, that's the Spirit of promise, is the guarantee. Now notice, of our. You see the difference now when we're talking about the Spirit? Notice the first in Him, but the rest of them refer to who? Us. Because when you get to the spiritual thing, now it's what He's doing in and through us. See, it's not in and of Himself. Okay, but anyway, He's the guarantee of our inheritance. Don't you just love that? The guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Interesting statement. I definitely want to find out what that means. And then the third, to the praise of His glory, the Spirit. So, observation, right? So what we'll do is next week, again, keep doing this, practice it. Like I said before, fine. Of course, you guys didn't do this one probably till like Marie did about 2 hours before the class. In a couple weeks. But find passages. Practice. That's how you're going to get good at this. Just pick a passage. In your devotional reading, say, ooh, that's a pretty cool part. Tear it apart, man. Have some fun. God's going to bless you. I guarantee it. All right. So next week, you don't have an assignment. Just do some practice stuff. We're going to conclude. We'll do a couple more things. We'll kind of get a little bit more, bring this down a little bit. I want you to take a look at that, the chart. You probably, like I said, some of you probably have already peeked ahead. That's got the chart, you know, that'll help you if it's whatever. These are the points to look for and stuff. We'll talk about all of that and do the nutshell. And then the following week, we'll jump into interpretation. Okay? Questions? Next week, just practice during this week. Oops. Yeah, what's this practice class? Okay. Cool stuff, huh? It's fun. You see how I get all fired up about it? Because I cannot believe after all these years, I'm so thankful I still get to see things I didn't see before. Oh, praise God for that. I'm so glad I don't have it all figured out. Amen? All right. You want to close this, Rob? Prayer?